about looking at this particular statement, and I believe that we got down to this Iranian idea. How many of you remember that? We talked about how Satan has somewhat influenced the way that we think about Satan, and how that we said that, of course, Iran will look at Western civilization, and in particular the United States, and will call it the Great Satan, and Israel the Little Satan. How many of you have heard that before? Yeah. So anyway, we're going to look a little more, not so much at that idea, but realize that that's where some of the influence has come from. So now we're coming to this statement here. We do not know whether Paul ever did succeed in revisiting Thessalonica. So the verse that we're looking at is in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And one of the things that I've been deeply concerned about is how that we, as believers, live in fear of Satan. And how that fear grips us so that we're ineffective. And you and I need not live in fear of Satan. We need to have a healthy respect for the kind of work that he does, and we're going to look at some of that this morning. But we need to have a greater fear for God in terms of the way that we live, because we have to stand before him. We don't stand before Satan. Satan is an accuser, and we'll talk about that. But you're not accountable to him. You're accountable to God. And so your whole life needs to be focused on what the Lord expects of you, and not worry about what Satan is capable of doing as such, although we are going to consider some of his ways and so on. And so that everything we're going to say this morning hopefully is going to unveil some things that maybe you weren't aware of, or you were aware of, and we're going to try to put them in some form of a category. That's what we're going to try to do, so that you can begin to see things for what they really are, rather than jumping to a conclusion that somehow Satan is involved directly with your life. And we'll talk more about what that might look like if in fact he was. Let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage. Lord, we thank you again for the beauty of the day. We thank you for the resurrection. Satan had no control over the grave. And we know and we're thankful, Lord, that the last enemy to be destroyed will be death and Satan himself. And so even though we are here and we worship in freedom, we're not unawares of his ways. And so we live not in fear of him, but certainly familiar that he can destroy us if we're not wearing the armor. And so help us to consider what that might mean today. And then let us walk by faith and consider all that you have asked us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we don't know, verse 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan thwarted us." And that word thwarted means to somehow undermine the initial plan. And so you and I often have plans. Sometimes they do get thwarted, and sometimes we might say that there is some, quite possibly, some influence that has undermined that. But we'll talk a little more about what kind of influence it could be, and how would we recognize, in fact, that Satan is behind some of the things that are taking place in our world. Nor do we know how he perceived it was Satan who prevented him, and not God's Spirit guiding him into other ways. Now, we're not told how he perceived it. It could have been by supernatural revelation, but I think he does give us a hint in some of his letters that he is actually aware that Satan is actually seeking to undermine the work that he was seeking to do. Now, I want you to realize that Satan is seeking to undermine the church every way, shape, or form. in every way, shape, and form. I want you to think about what is counter to the church today that would say it runs parallel with what we do. You'd have to say the cults, right? The cults are actively running parallel with what the church is doing, claiming that what they have is the truth. The occult is running a parallel course with God in this sense here, that Satan demands from his demons and people who worship him to do his work. God demands of us that we work for him and serve him. Now, I want you to realize that when I say that, I'm not saying that Satan and God are on an equal footing, equal in power. That is not the case at all. So we're not talking about what we refer to as dualism, two equal powers in a battle. That's not what's happening either. Let's come down to Belshaw. This guy wrote an article on, let me see if I can remember what the title is here. It doesn't give us the title of the article, sorry. I have it, at any rate. Okay, it's extremely important for a Christian to realize the nature and the methods of Satan's attack upon him. One does not have to be ignorant of his methods. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 2:11. I want you to underline this verse. And then I want you to ask yourself the question, what do I know about what Satan does? How is he at work in our world? And you know something? You might discover that you're pretty ignorant of that. You may not realize it because, frankly, you haven't really thought about it. But the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we'll start back at verse 8, "Wherefore I urge you to reaffirm your love for him, for to this end I wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things," writing to the Corinthians, trying to encourage them to walk in obedience. "But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also, for indeed what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan." So what is one of the ways that we would say, and then he says, we are not ignorant of his schemes. What's one of the schemes that Satan would use in a local church? Okay. Lying. That's the one. That's the one that we're looking at here. There's division. That's one of the ones that Paul is highlighting right now. So let me ask you something. And I know this for a fact because I live where you live. Ever get discouraged with something? Something that happens in the church? That happened to you? Just go like this, and confession's good for the soul, okay? And you're sort of wondering, you know, you might be able to stop something. I want you to realize that we as elders are very sensitive to you and want to consider the things that you have in mind, but we are also very much aware that we're responsible for leading the flock and protecting the flock. But any one of you could undermine the work just by being divisive, just by being determined to stab any one of us in the dark, by what you say behind us and so on. That would be undermining. But it's not just us. You do it with each other. Someone left the church here, it wasn't all that long ago, and I approached them and I said, how come you're not coming to the church anymore? I can't be there as long as such and such is there. And I thought to myself, well, who is such and such? Well, I can't tell you. Guess what just happened? Satan had his way in undermining the work of the local church, but it worked through the heart of that individual seeking to be divisive, seeking to undermine what was happening here. Now, this is years ago, someone came to the church and they had some young kids and they decided, you know, there aren't enough young kids here, so we're leaving. I thought, well, if you leave, there's going to be fewer young kids. I said, that doesn't make any sense. How is that going to help the church to grow? You know, Renee and I, when we had our children, Josh, whom you met here in this past week, for the longest time was about the only guy in his age group. And he sort of didn't fit in with the older or the younger. And it was tough for him. And, you know, I guess we could have said, well, you know something, we'll just go to another church and we'll go where there's young people Josh's age. Well, that wouldn't have made any sense. That would have been undermining the work of the church. So one of the ways in which Satan will actually undermine the work of the church is bringing division, discouragement, okay, in your life, to which you begin to attack another person, okay? When you start attacking people, you can be sure that Satan is seeking to undermine the work of the local church. It says, if we are ignorant of them, it's because of failure to study the Word of God, the Word, since this information is found there. Victory over Satan cannot possibly be won unless Christian studies the information given in the Bible regarding these matters, and then, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, applies what he learns to his own life. Let's think about some of the attitudes of believers. We're going to look at some of these verses. Several preliminary matters ought to be recognized before one considers the equipment God has given us to protect oneself against the attacks of Satan. First of all, the Christian must be sober. Let's go to 1 Peter 5:8. Now, this has nothing to do with drinking. That's not what the word means in this case. Mind you, sober and drinking has somewhat of a similar idea. But the idea is to actually have sound judgment. So when, guess what ends up happening when you drink too much? You lack sound judgment. And so a lot of people who drink and drive unwittingly will, out of poor judgment, could actually hurt somebody, correct? Yeah. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, and we read there, be sober, of sober spirit, be on the alert, your adversary, that's a reference to Satan, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So be of sober spirit. The word in the Greek text is nepho, which means to be well-balanced, to be self-controlled. It says that you're also to be vigilant, be on the alert, okay? And the idea here, of course, to be watchful, to be wide awake. You know, and I guess maybe what tends to happen when we say wide awake, of course, we're to be conscious of what's happening in our relationships, what's happening in the church. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 that you and I are to preserve the unity of peace, unity of fellowship. That's actually a very much an intentional, concerted effort. And guess what? It takes sacrifice. It means that you actually have to allow other people's preferences. And it's not about taking turns, by the way, but it's recognizing what you're seeking to achieve. So it's not about the paint. It's not about the carpets. It's not about the lights. It's about the unity. It's about preserving that. Thirdly, it says, first of all, both of these characteristics, being alert, being sober, or well-balanced, self-controlled, are necessary in any battle. Isn't that true? You ever try to walk on a railway track? How important is your balance? It's great. But what if there was a train coming by and you didn't hear it and you just kept your balance? Too bad. That's right. You'd also need to be alert, right? You'd have to be walking on that track, if you will, being aware that a train could be coming, and so on. Yeah. I'll have to ask you a little more about what you meant by that, but I'm not doing that now. Okay. It says they're particularly necessary in spiritual battles. Thirdly, the believer must be humble. Let's go to James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. We'll start at verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, It says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God. So there's the humility in submitting to God. And in so doing, and by the way, submitting to God is submitting to one another, right? You've got to remember that. You can put down where it says, submit therefore to God, you put down Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 next to that. Because just as we're to love God and love one another, we're to submit to God and submit to one another. And that's what we have in Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of our fear, our reverence for Christ. So resist the devil and he will flee from you. And so as we walk humbly before the Lord, we will learn to submit to God. And as we submit to God, we'll be able to resist, because that's one of the things that God commands us to do, is to resist the temptations of the evil one. Let's go to Ephesians 6. It's necessary to be strong. God's power in the battle is raging. I sort of say, when is the battle raging? Well, again, I tend to think that the battle is raging pretty much every day in each of our lives. It probably isn't any one of us here who hasn't got a concern for family, friends, maybe for our life's mate. In fact, probably most of us would be afraid to mention the things that we feel that we're battling against. And I think our fear stems from the fact that maybe we think that other people wouldn't understand us. Or that we as Christians really shouldn't even have any of these battles. But I believe that all of the battles that you and I face stem from the fact that we live in a sin-torn world. And so your relationship with your neighbors, your co-workers, your wife, your husband, your children, the difficulties that you face in any one of these relationships has all to do with the fact that we're living in the consequences of our choices. And it's very easy to lose perspective. And so the Apostle Paul writes, finally, be strong in the Lord. The emphasis to be strong is in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord is another way of saying, make sure that your relationship with God is healthy, that you're strong enough to withstand some of the battles that take place in all of your relationships. You ever have somebody that's close to you say something negative to you? Just put your hand up. Yeah, all of us. You know, we as husbands, we sometimes say things to our wives that are insensitive. I'll say that, speak for myself. Yeah. I don't think that we intend necessarily to do that at any given moment, but a button gets pushed, right? And we just, the self-preservation, the vulnerability that we experience in our closest relationships brings all kinds of anxiety and fear if we're not walking close with the Lord. And so for those of us who we're seeking to walk in fellowship with our life's mate, we need to be sure that we're walking together and being strong in the Lord. And then it says, of course, which is synonymous idea, in the strength of his might. This word, to be strong, is a present passive imperative, meaning that it's a command, first of all, that's the imperative. The strength, of course, comes from the Lord. It's in the Lord. That's what the passive means. So it flows from the strength that you and I have to walk in courage and strength comes from the Lord, because we're walking with the Lord. That's the idea. There's a spin-off in a relationship. Fifthly, it says that he must acknowledge about the workings and limitations of Satan. Now, this is a pretty important point. Satan is not omniscient. What does that word mean? That's a pretty big 12-cylinder word. What does omniscient mean? All-knowing. So, just bear this in mind. Satan is not what? Satan is not all-knowing. Now, that doesn't mean that he can't know some things, and it doesn't mean that he isn't looking things up, if I could put it that way. What do you think's been happening with a lot of pastors, politicians, marriages? How is it that people are experiencing this moral failure? And why does it get revealed? So I don't know. Do you think the Lord wants people that he has put in public places to live with immorality in their lives? What do you think? Of course not. So guess what God is seeking to do? Yeah, but he's also trying to reveal the sin. That's what I'm trying to help us understand. Satan's excited about that. I get to reveal Mike's sin. Wow. Because I know what kind of an effect that's going to have on the church. But what if you recognize that I'm a sinner and you decided, rather than to destroy me and stab me, you decided to rally around me and support me? Guess what would happen? That would actually strengthen the church. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't want this stuff revealed, because you see, the stuff that gets revealed in each of our lives, by the way, there's an internet trail for everything. Just want you to realize that every email, everything that you do, via the iPhone, whatever, there's a trail. So think about that for a moment. Go to Ephesians or Hebrews chapter 4. Let's look at it, verse 12. And by the way, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that everything's going to get revealed. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel, but it makes me feel ashamed, because I don't really want people to know my thoughts. You don't want people to know your thoughts, do you? Oh, yes, you do. Oh, okay. Well, let's talk about that later. Yeah. No, actually, I don't want to talk about it at all, frankly. What I'm trying to get across is that God says nothing's going to be hidden. Everything's going to be revealed. And so Satan is used to reveal. Remember, Satan is a servant. He has to do what God says. At the same time, God is going to hold Satan accountable. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, God used, and this is the problem that Habakkuk had. He had a problem. He says, you know, God, I can't understand a God who doesn't like to look on evil. Why is it that you're using the Babylonians to discipline us as a nation? They're more evil, there it is, more evil than we are. And so God was using an evil instrument like the nation of Israel, nation of Babylon, to actually discipline the nation of Israel. So God is using, pardon me, all of Satan's work in the world to purify his church and to reveal wickedness around us. Don't you think that's a good thing? Don't you want to know where the traps are? Sure. But why is it that we inadvertently know that the trap is there, we step in the trap and we say we're not going to get caught? What's that? What is that? Not very smart. You know what it's called in 2 Peter? It says blind and stupid. Yeah, nearsighted, the Apostle Peter says. Verse 12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So God is looking through all of that. Satan is happy when you reveal it because he thinks he can undermine your life, destroy you, and in so doing, he wants as many people as casualties within the kingdom as possible. He does not want you to receive a reward for faithfulness. He wants to use your life to destroy the lives of others. Now, that's one of his schemes. Okay. So, Satan is not omniscient. He cannot read the minds of believers. You got that? Just in case you thought he could, he can't. But if you go around flapping your gums and leaving a trail, guess what? I'm talking about paper trails of every sort. Listen, I know that you and I have thoughts that aren't right. Guess what we need to do with that? We need to spend more time in God's Word. We need to be praying. We need to confess that. Confess it to God. Should I tell Frank every evil thought I've had against him? How's that going to help him? Frank, you know, I just had about 3,000 thoughts about you today. Let me start with the first one. You got time? And we'll just work our... Well, why are you doing that, Mike? Well, the Bible says I need to confess my sins to you. So meanwhile, at the end of it, what started off and said, okay, Mike, I'm willing to hear that. Next thing you know, he's pulling out a gun and shoots me. I want that to stop right now. I would not be able to stand if you were to tell me all of your thoughts. And neither could you. So spare one another. Husbands to wives and wives to husbands. Fathers to sons and daughters. You don't have to tell them everything you're feeling. Because these things are what? They're subjective. They go in and out. Sometimes you have these wonderful thoughts. My wife says to me, I love you. Oh, I like that. That's great. I won't repeat what some other things she said to me. Sorry, dear. But I have also said things that I shouldn't say. And so you say, well, what's that going to do? Well, guess what ends up happening? If I hear what she's thinking, I'm going to remember it, especially if it's negative. What do you think about that? You just love to hear your wife speak negatively to you guys, right? Can't wait so you can just remind her of what she said. Whoa, that could undermine the church, couldn't it? Undermine your marriage. Okay, so Satan can't do that. He can't attack the Christian anytime he desires. So we have the illustration in Job where Satan, of course, believes that God has put a hedge around Job. By the way, God has put a hedge around all of us. It's a good observation that Satan made. God is seeking to protect us. Are you okay with that? So if you're going to go into places where Satan has been actively involved and you're trying to speak for the Lord, guess what? There's a hedge of protection around you. That doesn't mean you're foolish and bombastic. It just means that you realize you're protected. It takes wisdom. Ephesians 6:13 says, speaks of the evil day, which evidently is a day of his attack. Let's go to Luke 22:31. Have a look at that passage. Verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. By the way, Satan had demanded permission to take on Job. Satan cannot personally harm you in any way without permission. Do you get that? So quit saying the devil made you do it. The devil can't make you do anything. Let's make that clear. Not one single thing. Praise the Lord. You ought to praise the Lord for that. I had to learn this as a young Christian because I lived with a bunch of people who lived superstitiously all the time. And I would hear stuff and I'd have to figure out, what are they saying? Because the last thing I needed to do was live in constant fear. How many of you like living in fear? You like that? Well, you don't need to. God doesn't want you to live in fear. He wants to live with joy. He wants to live with love and ability to worship. He doesn't want you to live in fear. Luke 22:31, verse 32, it says, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." So what is Satan's goal? Is to undermine your faith. Sifting you is to destroy you and undermine your faith. The believer will never undergo trials which are beyond his resources to meet successfully. Beyond his resources to meet successfully. You know the passage, right? Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. This is one of the verses that we asked you to memorize if you're in a small group. When we were taking you through the 2-7 series, at any rate, that was one of them. If you don't have it underlined, it'd be a good verse to underline in your Bibles. Paul, speaking to the Corinthian believers, is trying to help them realize that in that first part of the chapter, that those who walk through the wilderness, who were facing all kinds of trials, didn't need to experience the failure that they did. And why is that? Because no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. In other words, there isn't anything that happens to you that has been overcome, that you have been overcome by, that isn't common to everybody. But having said that, you can still overcome temptation, overcome sin. The point being is that if you think somehow your experiences are far greater and far more serious than anybody else, the Lord is saying, no, that's not true, because all the temptation that takes place in life is common to all men. Got it? And so I hear people say, well, you haven't been through what I went through. I don't need to be a mass murderer to understand what murder is. Just because I didn't fail doesn't mean I didn't get tempted. Whoa. That's the problem with modern day rehabilitation, is that we tend to think, and this is what we often do in the world system, is that the belief is this, is that if you experience it, you could actually help people who go through it. There's some truth in it, but it's not completely true. It's not the only solution, is what I'm saying. In other words, the only people who can help divorced people are divorced people. That doesn't make any sense. How about people who have whole marriages help divorced people? Doesn't that make a little more sense? Shouldn't it be whole people helping hurting people? Well, who are the whole people? Well, the whole people are the people who are living by faith, who are overcoming the temptation. Don't you think that's important? Okay, so then it says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. You can endure temptation. You need not fail when you're facing temptation. You can recognize it for what it is. Isn't that good? Yeah. Furthermore, the Christian is to know the methods Satan uses in his attacks. The world clearly outlines the areas he will attack. And so it behooves the saint to be on guard. In other words, it stands to reason that you and I should be on guard with respect to these different areas of life. Well, what are the two major points that are to be noted? First of all, Satan attacks are to be distinguished from other attacks, the attacks of the flesh and the world. So Satan's attacks are not akin to the attacks of the flesh or the attacks of the world. Okay? In particular, the attacks of the flesh are often confused with the attacks of Satan. What do you mean by that? Let's look at the attacks of the flesh, Romans 7:17. Now, again, when we read these verses, sometimes you can get this idea that somehow you're sinning involuntarily. That's not true. All sin, as it pertains to you being aware of temptation, by the way, you and I can unintentionally sin. In other words, we can sin in ignorance. And when that happens, we're not necessarily aware that it was sin. But when we're faced with a temptation, we know it's a temptation, and we follow through on the temptation, in other words, we sin, that's a deliberate act. Okay? We all realize that? It's a deliberate act to say, I know that's wrong. I'm being tempted to do it, that's wrong, what's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. At that point there, that is a deliberate, intentional sin. How many of you have been goaded into sinning? All of us have been goaded into sinning. In other words, somebody has pushed your button, and at the time you felt justified. You didn't think it was sin. But upon further reflection, you began to realize that your motives weren't right. Romans 7:17 says this. We'll start at verse 16. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. In other words, the law says that when you actually do the things that you don't wish to do, okay, and so if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law. The law says that that's wrong, but I end up doing it. At least you can agree with the law that the law is good because it convicted you that what you did was wrong. That's a good sense of the law. It's affecting your conscience. So now, verse 17, no longer am I doing it, but sin which indwells me. Now let's think about that. Let's go to James chapter 1. I know our time's gone, sorry. It's the way life is. Can't get through this stuff in 5 minutes, because if you could, we'd have been done a while back. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So where do the temptations come from? Each one is tempted, here it is, when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. You can put down 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 next to this. For the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of man are not from God. They're of this world. So when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So the point is that resident in us is the ability to experience, a temptation and a desire to sin. And when sin takes its effect, by the way, you can put down next to verse 17 of Romans chapter 7, Genesis chapter 4, let me just get it, I think it's verse 5, and listen to what God says to Cain. Sorry, it's verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and it desires its desires for you, but you must master it. Part of the DNA of every human being, if I could put it this way, spiritual DNA of every human being, is this battle that's going on. The battle between right and wrong. And when you do wrong, we'll say sin, because that's what it is, sin has control. Do we get that? But you know it's wrong, and you are saying, I don't want that to be the case. And Paul is saying that right now in verse 17. He says, no longer am I doing it, but sin which indwells me. And why does it indwell you? Because the moment that you do something that's wrong, you have given yourself over to it. You have made a conscious choice. When Cain slew Abel, that was a conscious choice. We got that? That makes sense? Go ahead. Yeah.
So you're saying, in relation back to Satan or the devil,
yeah,
if we have enough sinful desires,
Yeah. Satan wasn't next to Cain to destroy Abel. That was a choice that Cain made. Did we get that? But Satan was there to tempt Eve. And Satan was there to try to destroy Job. And Satan was there to use Judas. And Satan was there to tempt the Lord Jesus. Are we catching this? It's rare do we see the pictures where Satan, in Scripture, where Satan is directly involved. It was Satan that was involved in David's life when he took the census. But we also recognize that God used all of that to accomplish his purposes. You mean, how can God accomplish his purposes through the sin of my life? I can't explain all of that. All I can say is that he does. How do you like that? Can you rest with that? Verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. The flesh here is not so much the body, but my worldly perspective outside of God, okay? It's me living my life independent of God. That's the idea. For wishing is present in me, but the doing good is not. And we'll talk more about that next time we get together, so we're at the Romans 7:17, Galatians 5:17. That's where we're going to be, and we'll talk about that more next week. Pray for us. There's about 10 of us going down to Dallas-Fort Worth. We're going to the Grace Evangelical Society. We're leaving around 2 o'clock today, and we're driving straight through, so pray it will be alert. And then that we'll also have some good fellowship together. And then we'll also be thinking of you and praying for you. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for each one here today. Thank you again for your word. And Lord, again, we're not unaware that Satan is going around as a roaring lion seeking to devour us, destroy us. That's the picture. We also recognize that he's the accuser, our adversary. We know that he's the tempter. Lord, we're asking you to help us see clearly how we're to view Satan on the one hand, but then on the other hand, to see what has been given to us. Freedom to make choices. Freedom to be aware of Satan's wily ways. So give us strength in this next hour. We thank you again for the power of the resurrection, the power of a transformed life, for which each of us here in this room has embarked upon by faith. We're simply growing. We're maturing in our understanding, and we're seeking to fight the good fight, even as the Apostle Paul did, and even as you taught your disciples. And so give us strength and help us to worship you today as we sing, as we read your word. Help us to realize what we've been saved from and what we've been saved for. And may we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.